Are you ready for the quantum age?
Humanity's next step in evolution?
Dream Vision 7 Radio Network invites you to the extraordinary platform of evolutionary voices for the quantum age.
Let's explore. Learn more about this upcoming age where we bridge science with spirituality.
Where potentiality meets reality.
Where we take compassion into action.
Our trailblazers and visionaries will ask the whys, the what ifs, while igniting continuous possibility.
Come along with us into an age beyond what we know today, where we can grow together in unity consciousness.
Experience evolutionary voices for the quantum age, Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on DreamVision7Radio.com.
Welcome to Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister, offering you the how-to to spiritual awakening by addressing on a practical level answers to your deepest questions. David Hoffmeister is a world-renowned teacher of A Course in Miracles and has been traveling the world for the past quarter of a century, offering his wisdom to audiences wherever invited. On this show, you'll hear recordings of David's best live talks, inviting you into an experience of deep wisdom and true clarity. To learn more about David, visit his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Awakening to True Happiness with David Hoffmeister is part of Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.
Well, I'd like to welcome all of our Mystical Christ Academy participants and all of our Tribe of Christ participants and friends from all over the world. And we're ready for another Saturday movie workshop. And we've got a classic movie today. It's called Spirit, Stallion of the Cimarron from 2002. And our main character in the movie is a horse. And Matt Damon, we all love Matt Damon. He plays the voice of the horse, the stallion. And I think this is a particularly helpful movie for spiritual awakening because it has all the components that are really required for us to look upon. The first one, coming from A Course in Miracles, what comes to mind is the authority problem, that everyone who seems to come into a world of time and space, into a world of form, whether it be a human being or a horse or a caterpillar or a snail, everything and everyone that seems to have a life apart from spirit, that seems to have an organic life that's part of the body, all of that is part of an authority problem. It's basically the authority problem is that God creates in spirit. And if you believe that you can make something other than spirit, if you can invent something, if you can have fiction or come up with something that's different from spirit, then that's what Jesus is calling the authority problem. And we all know the side effects of the belief in separation from God and the belief that we can author ourselves instead of being authored by God in spirit. The side effects are death, sickness, suffering, pain. And we experience as human beings a lot of ego rebellion. You know, we usually don't go through a single day without having rebellious thoughts. And that rebelliousness is not our free will in heaven. It's not our spirit that God created us as. That rebelliousness is trying to make up a life apart from heaven, make up a life in form, and the entire fabric of time and space, the entire cosmos, the whole fabric of that is based on scarcity. It's based on lack. It's based on fear. It's based on guilt. I remember one time I was reading the text of A Course in Miracles, and Jesus actually said in there, he said, "You are guilty in time and guiltless in eternity." And I thought, wow, that's a really good line. You are guilty in time and guiltless in eternity. So the title of today's movie is Spirit. It's basically, there's a workbook lesson in the course that says, "I am spirit." And that's the same as saying our recent one that we did. I think it was, "I am as God created me," workbook lesson 110. So when you start to feel down and you start to feel depressed and you start to feel like things are not shifting and changing, just remember that line that you are guilty in time and guiltless in eternity. That the Christ, a perfect child of God, can only know itself in the environment it was created. I love that line from Jesus in the text. You can only know yourself. A child of God can only know the perfect peace and love and joy and innocence of itself in the environment in which it was created, which is spirit. So when we look at time and space, I always say the cosmos and the world is the ego's playing field. To use a football analogy, you have home games and you have away games. Well, our schedule is all road games. Everything that we do in time and space is an away game. We haven't played a home game yet because home is heaven. We've been on the road for millennium. It's been a long road trip. Long, long, long road trip. And we're about ready for the homecoming. We're about ready for the joy of awakening. And as we come closer and closer to this pristine state of I am-ness or pure non-judgment, which is the true beauty, the true innocence, the true joy, glee, happiness, then we feel more like my life is not my own. I am birthed in God. I am sourced by the Creator. And we start to put less value and worth on the images of time and space. You know, you start to find yourself, the more you forgive, the more you go deeper into the forgiveness, you find yourself laughing during the day for no earthly reason. You just find yourself bursting into laughter, and there's no external reason for the laughter. It's like bubbling up inside your heart. It's just filling you inside, the joy, the glee, the laughter, and it has nothing to do with the images. The images could be whatever. As Jesus says, let them be as spiteful and as vicious as they may, they could have no effect on you, on your mind, unless you gave belief to it. So it's only belief that gives us any trouble. In heaven, there is no such thing as beliefs. It's not like God or the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Christ, are looking at each other going, "What do you believe?" You know, they don't even know. There is no word belief. There are no words at all, but there is no sense of belief. Belief is fiction. Belief is fantasy. Belief is invention. And Jesus tells us that the only helpful belief we have in our mind is forgiveness. In heaven, there's nothing to forgive. But in this world, when you believe in illusions and idol images, then forgiveness is the gateway out. It's the one bridge. It's the one illusion that leads past all the rest, he says. So today's movie is not only with the authority problem, but basically it also deals with dropping the mask. And Sometimes it helps us. It can seem kind of threatening when we talk about dropping the mask because we've been very identified with this personality self, this mask, this persona, the Latin word for mask. We become so identified with the persona, with the individuality, with the personality, that once we start to come closer to the light, we get the heebie-jeebies. We get fear when we come closer to the light because we feel like we're going to be sacrificing, we're going to be giving up something important, this identity that we've worked so hard on. We've educated ourselves and trained ourselves, and we clothe ourselves, we dress ourselves, we decorate ourselves, we exercise these personality selves, bodies and persons. And then once we go deeper towards the light, we go, yipes. It seems to the ego like we're giving up something real and important for something that the ego says is a big unknown. It's like, you still believe in the light, you know, the ego doesn't really have an idea that there is such a thing as light. And so when we go closer, it gets really scary. But we have to keep trusting and keep surrendering and keep letting go. So in this movie, we have a horse. We're going to learn our lessons, our mind lessons today through the horse called Spirit. Sometimes it's easier to get the lessons when you're less identified. You know, sometimes we need a cartoon horse with beautiful Bryan Adams songs that touch our heart and gorgeous colors. You know, we're all kind of children in some way, so we need the cartoons. And Jesus knows we do need lots of cartoons to wake up. I was just talking this morning about Pocahontas and Lion King, and I think this movie is right up there. I always adore Walt Disney, and I thank God for Disney, and I thank God for Pixar. And actually, this is an animation that's coming from Steven Spielberg and DreamWorks. Wow, DreamWorks, you're coming right in there with Disney with this movie. This is like really up there. And what it does is it helps us start to realize that the things that we desire the most in our hearts, freedom, happiness, joy, peace, connection, the things that we value the most, Jesus is telling us you have every reason to value these things. These things that I just mentioned are all very, very important. But what Jesus is telling us is, these things that I just mentioned, the freedom, joy, happiness, peace, connection, love, that's part of our inheritance in our free will in heaven, in spirit. But this is a world of projection. It's a world of seeking for these things in the form. So we seek for love in the form, in terms of romance and interpersonal relationship. We seek for freedom in freedom of mobility, financial freedom. We seek for freedom, basically using the body. Everyone who walks this world, who believes in the reality of this world, is seeking for the freedom and the love in the body. And you go through romances and struggling romances and failed romances. You go through huge emotional upheavals in interpersonal relationships looking for love in the form. And Jesus, actually, at one point in the course, he says, you cannot relate to your brothers with anything external. Another part of the text is he says, the body is outside you, but it seems to surround you, shutting you off from others. So let's put those two together. You cannot find love in, you cannot relate to your brothers with anything external, and the body is outside you. So what we start to realize is like the old country song, looking for love in all the wrong faces, looking for love in too many places. The other country song had it right, that when we look for love in form, we're looking in the wrong place. We will not find love in the form. Welcome to mysticism. Welcome to mysticism. Maybe you didn't think that's what your life would be, but like Amanda there, once she went down to Mary Magdalene's cave, it was all over. It was all over. Then that's it. That's the end of that. You know, looking for love in bodies and family, friends. And, you know, you get to lesson 76 of the course, and basically Jesus rattles off all these, I am under no laws but God's. He rattles off all the ego laws and medication. And he puts, you know, a bunch of things in there. But basically also he puts friendship in there. So that's another thing that's tied into bodies, friendship. And when you go inside to the Holy Spirit in Jesus, you go deeper and deeper into this light. Then you start to see what Jesus calls mighty companions, which are just these reflections of love that start to show up everywhere. But the love is not inside the form of these mighty companions. They're just like light symbols, like angels. There's just like angels all around you. You just feel surrounded by angels, thousands. Bliss, the had a song called 100,000 Angels. There's 100,000 angels by your side. So once we start to get into our joy of our purpose, we start to perceive every direction we look. We see it in cats and dogs. We see it in people. Sometimes we do see it in spiritual figures, like Mother Mary or Mary Magdala or different ones. Jesus sometimes appears for some. These are all just symbols of waking up, because again, the love is not in the form, but the love can be reflected in the form. I think when I look at this movie today too, Spirit is a horse who's a stallion, and a stallion is a very powerful horse. You know, just like they have, you know, of different varieties and species, there's, like they say, the lion is the king of the jungle. But in a horse roaming free and running free with the wind blowing through its mane, galloping, running free, is a beautiful symbol of the freedom that we desire in our heart. We really do desire freedom. All of us have a deep, deep desire for freedom. And what Jesus is telling us in the Course is freedom only comes from following the Holy Spirit and Jesus, because freedom only comes from free will. And he tells us in heaven you have free will, but in this world your will is imprisoned. When you believe in the ego, you have imprisoned will. So the ego is a substitute reality. It's a substitute teacher. Instead of the Holy Spirit's voice, the ego's voice is like a substitute teacher that's trying to teach us that freedom can be found in form. And Jesus is saying, no, you have to remember your free will in heaven in order to know freedom. You will not find it. He even says at one point in the text, what do you want, freedom of the body or freedom of the mind? For both you cannot have. He's telling us we have to go inside to find the freedom. We have to go inside to find the love, the peace, the joy, the happiness. We will never be able to find the right configuration of forms. And that's the ego's great lie. It's teaching us if we just get the right forms and the right configuration, then we can actually find peace, love, joy, happiness, freedom. And Jesus is saying no configuration will bring peace, love, joy, freedom, happiness. Zero. Because it's a projection. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is within. Go to it through your prayer. Go to it through your meditations. Go to it through your contemplations, but don't think that you will ever find the right configuration of forms that will bring the happiness. That you'll find me like you got a Rubik's Cube and you're sitting there in your mind moving the Rubik's Cube for days, months, years, decades, centuries, millennium, moving this Rubik's Cube, trying to get the sides to come out. All the green here, all the yellow here, all the red here, all the blue here. Jesus is saying, drop that cube. Don't even try to figure out the riddle of this world, because this world can only be forgiven with the Holy Spirit's help, and it cannot be figured out. Most students of A Course in Miracles that I've met all over the world, when we go deeper and deeper, they usually come to a point where they just look at me and they go, I don't understand. And I say, yeah, understanding is not required. Understanding is not a prerequisite. This is not an academic course. This is not an academic course. In college or high school or whatever, you read the text so that you can understand the material. And then once you have the understanding, then you move on into action, putting it into practice. Not with this course. If you look at those early lessons of the course, those first 15 lessons, basically Jesus comes right out and says in the first 15 lessons that your understanding is not required. That understanding is not going to be the way that you achieve this course. I know we've all studied, we've been in school, and we've tried it through books and on in-service learning and in-action learning, but we believe that understanding precedes happiness and joy. Jesus says in the Course, peace and understanding go together and cannot be found apart. So you can't ever really understand anything until you have an experience of perfect peace. Understanding is absolutely impossible without perfect peace. Peace and understanding go together and cannot be found apart. So right away, you should let yourself off the hook and go, okay, I guess from what Jesus is teaching me that I don't know anything. And he's saying precisely. In fact, if you admit that you don't know anything, then you can be taught what is real and true. But if you already believe you know something, we call it the I know mind. As long as you already believe you know something that's real and true, then the spiritual journey is blocked. It's arrested development. You do not progress on the spiritual path when you think you understand something already. That's workbook lesson number 3. I don't know what anything is for. You go through those early workbook lessons and he keeps repeating it. I do not understand what this means. Why? Lesson number 1 from the Course workbook is helpful. Nothing I see means anything. So as long as we're putting credibility into our belief that we understand the world, you don't. In fact, there's a workbook lesson where Jesus says you could receive vision. He's talking about Christ's vision from a table. If you withdrew all your ideas from the table, if you had no memory of what a table was, then the table could tell you who you are. You could listen to that table. If you had no preconceptions about size, shape, color, texture, strength, if you had all no preconceptions about a table, then the table would whisper to you, you're the Christ. That's what the table would tell you. If you could not tell that table a thing about itself, it would tell you who you are. You're the Christ. Because everything shares the same purpose, and that's for to know who we are, know thyself. And the table would gladly whisper the truth. But as long as you think you know what size, shape, color, texture, height, weight, width, length, all those things, those are just ego concepts that are covering over the truth. But the table is really there just to give us Christ's vision. So in this movie, we're going to see this stallion. And the stallion is roaming. It's roaming free on the plains of Montana, grazing, eating its food, grazing on the grass, and moving freely. And spirit loves to run and run free, and even believes that someday he might be able to fly like an eagle, because the eagle's going right over the top of him and he's keeping up with the eagle, but he wants to take off. He wants to be free of the gravity of this world. So do all of us. He wants to be free of all sense of care, concern, worry, control. So do all of us. And spirit has one lesson to learn, and that's the authority issue, that we can't actually find the freedom in the form. We have to let go of the ego to remember our true will, our free will. And that's where the freedom is found. So spirit's lesson in this movie, the horse spirit, is teaching all of us where to look for it. Oh, I see we got a kitty cat watching us today too. Oh, tuning in for the movie. The cat's watching a horse movie. So this movie is about surrender of pride. This movie is about letting go of trying to understand and figure out. This movie is about facing the belief in control, because for spirit, the horse, it's going to be encountering humans and military and a man called the Colonel, who's going to kind of be the voice of control. That voice in our mind is the ego. The voice of control in our mind is always the ego. God doesn't even know what control means. And so whenever we get into a situation where we feel like we're competing for control, whether it's with a pet or with a spouse or with a friend or a neighbor, whenever we get into a sense of conflict, competition, it's always the belief in control that's underneath. And this movie is especially good at exposing, revealing the belief in control. There's a line in A Course in Miracles, it's right before the rules for decision section in the back of the text, where Jesus says that you must learn that you have no control over the world that you made. What he means is, by you, he's talking about the ego. You have no control over the world that the ego made. What does that mean for us? That means the script is written. We're watching something, like we learn in lesson 158, that's already over and done. We're watching a movie that we have taken to be our real life. We think it's still happening, but it's already over. That's the trick of time. Figures come and go as if by magic, but basically Jesus is telling us the script is written. He tells us in lesson 158, and he tells us we are but reviewing mentally what has already gone by. The deepest teaching of A Course in Miracles is that lesson number 7, I see only the past, that we're watching a movie that has already happened, and we have no control whatsoever over that movie. The script is written. I know a lot of us have things that happen in what seems to be our daily lives as human beings, where we have an initial kind of reaction like, oh no, or, oh, I can't believe it. Well, we can believe it. If we seem to be perceiving it, we do believe it. Well, sometimes something happens, it's so outside of what we want to happen. Our first reaction is, that's unbelievable. And Jesus is like, well, you believe it. Why do you think it's unbelievable? It's only there because you believe it. And yet we throw our hands up. We go, that's unbelievable. That's ludicrous. That's insane. You know, that's a reaction to something. And Jesus is just saying, you do believe it. That's why you perceive it. You believe it, then you perceive it. It doesn't get there any other way but through belief. So he's saying, why not forgive and just see the past as the past, and don't keep reacting and responding to the movie that you basically have no control over it whatsoever. And now you can see that section in the middle of the text called I Need Do Nothing. You can see where he's going with this. He's basically saying it's a perceptual problem, but the only reason it's a perceptual problem is because you think it's still happening. You don't acknowledge that it's the past. You still are trying to turn the past into the present and turn it into something that's real and active. And then you react to it as if it's real and active, and you don't like it. You feel upset. But he's saying the past is over. It can touch you not. The past is gone. The past is no more. He's just really, really leading us toward that mystical experience where we basically realize that we can't change the past because the past is over. We can just accept that it's over and accept our rebirth in Christ. We can accept the present moment. We can accept the I Am presence. We can accept God. That's our option. God is the alternative to the past. And this movie is really going to help us. So we're going to see Spirit, like the voice of Matt Damon there, and this beautiful stallion, powerful stallion, go through all the things that we have gone through. Pride, rebelliousness, revenge, all the things. You know, we feel like this world that basically, parents, teachers, partners, friends, we feel like the world is trying to rope us in, to use a horse metaphor. We feel like the world is trying to constrict us, that the world is trying to inhibit us. But really, it's our belief in the personhood, the personality that is generating all of these feelings of constriction. Our spirit isn't constricted at all. Our spirit is unlimited. But to the extent we identify with the personhood, the personality, the mask, then we are tempted to think that there are things outside of us that are doing it to us. And that's the victim mentality, you see? And this sometimes in philosophy, I love to study the philosophy because there's free will versus destiny. That's a big argument in philosophy. There's also the individual versus society. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you're identified with your own personhood, your individuality, that you get angry and ticked off and upset at society? Have you ever caught yourself going, what a wacky society, or what a wacky country, or what a wacky politician? You see, that's still that same subject-object split. If you ever studied literature, you know that a sentence oftentimes has a subject in it, and it has an object, and it has maybe a verb. But every single literary story and every story the world has ever made has a presupposition that the subject of the sentence, we'll say, and the object of the sentence are different. Guess what? They're not. This, your literature teacher would go, "Oh my God, what book are you reading?" Oh my God. Okay, it's got wonderful Shakespearean blank verse in this course, but what is it teaching you that the subject of the sentence and the object of the sentence are the same? Even the literature teacher would go, "That is absolutely crazy." But actually, that is sanity. That's where Jesus is taking us, to see the sameness of everything in this world, including what we call the subject and the object. You know, there's a movie that Jennifer Aniston did with Paul Rudd that I used to love to show, called The Object of My Affection. But when you realize that the subject and object are both the same, you are done with this world. You will never try to be the subject of somebody else's affection, or you will never try to be the object of affection. That's the problem with interpersonal relationships, is the ego wants us to be the object of affection. You see, the ego says, surround yourself with other affectionate ones so that you can be the object of affection. But this is all part of the body. It's all body definitions. You see, even the basics like that, we would all say, "Oh, that sounds good." And then Jesus is like, "No, it's not, it's not good. There is no true affection except in spirit. That's where the real joy is." There's one part, because a lot of times people say, "Well, what about pleasure?" And Jesus has a lot of good teachings in the course about it's impossible to seek for pleasure without finding pain, because he knows they're both projections of the ego. They're both opposites. But at one point, Jesus does give us a really good line. He says, "All real pleasure comes from doing God's will." Isn't that beautiful? He takes it and he flips it up back to God again. He says, "All real pleasure comes from doing God's will," meaning know who you are and you will know joy that is so deep and so intense that you will remember heaven in that joy. So sit back and enjoy the movie. This has got a great soundtrack. This has got great lyrics, deep teachings in the soundtrack. This is a spectacular movie. One time I did a six-week retreat in Spain, and this was the movie Jesus gave me at the end of 6 weeks to wrap it up. And I'll tell you, when I looked around the room, everybody's face was just beaming. Their hearts were cracked wide open with this movie. So that's why I think it's just a masterpiece. So let's savor and enjoy the masterpiece, and I will come in from time to time and give you some commentary from spirit on spirit. So we see in the beginning of this movie, we see the birth of the colt spirit. We see the colt grows into a stallion, and we can see the stages of curiosity trying to lick an icicle and having its tongue, spirit's tongue, stuck to the icicle, and then pulling off the the icicle to in its mouth. The playfulness. We can see that once the little colt grew into a stallion, he brings in the idea with taking over the position of his father as like the head of the horses of the herd, comes responsibility. If we look at the cycle of birth and human development, we do see that the body is born into this world in pain, which we saw that. We see that slowly there's a developing concept of responsibility that can be responsibility for the body, responsibility for other bodies. And what we see with the growth of human development is the taking on more and more responsibilities in form. And we all know how that goes, because it gets pretty heavy when we take on these responsibilities. And basically, once we start off in childhood with a, you might say, a natural curiosity. And this curiosity propels our learning things of the world. We learn skills, we learn abilities, we learn language. We learn how to adapt and adjust. And all of that learning in this world is all based on the ego. In fact, at some point of the journey, we do begin to realize we have to unlearn everything. And we don't initially realize that this learning is actually blocking us from the light. We actually think we're progressing, we're advancing, we're expanding, we're growing, but it's not often realized that the education and the learning of this world is actually a defense against the light. And that's why prayer and meditation are so important in emptying the mind of all these learned concepts and beliefs. So you can also see that the same curiosity that the colt had, that now the stallion, you know, got into a bit of responsibility and protectionism, protecting the young colts, protecting the herd. Then we start to see the curiosity is still there, and he sees a distant little light that he hasn't seen before. And he's very, very curious about this light. And what Jesus is always telling us is he's telling us it's good to have curiosity, but it's you have to be careful what you aim your curiosity at. Because if you aim your curiosity at the world, you're in for a long, long ride that goes nowhere. But if you have curiosity, we could call it self-inquiry. If you're starting to question what's going on with your belief system, what's going on with your mind, if you start to aim your curiosity at the mind to discover your mind, then the curiosity is actually being used by the Holy Spirit in a helpful way. So the Holy Spirit can use anything that the ego made, and basically it's the ego made the curiosity, but the Holy Spirit can use it in a way to, we could say, self-realization, self-actualization, know thyself. It's helpful if you start to look at everything in terms of mind. Now, why is this so important? It's because the whole world of time and space was projected by the ego to keep the mind mindless, you see? So if the ego comes up with a substitute for mind, it says, forget about that, here's a body. And if you're still curious about what makes this body go, then the ego says, here's a brain. You see how it always is pointing towards the form. The brain is not the mind. The brain is a little speck of gray matter with neurotransmitters moving through it, little electrical impulses. The brain is not the mind. The brain doesn't resemble the mind in any way. The brain is physical, the mind is not. There's one part of A Course in Miracles where Jesus says, you are holy mind, W-H-O-L-L-Y. You are holy mind. Also, you're holy as well, but H-O-L-Y, but holy mind and only mind. And when you're aware of your mind, your body is gone from your self-concept. And when you're aware of your body, your mind is gone from your self-concept. So you can't be a mind in a body. Some of us have gone to mind, body, spirit festivals. Well, the divine mind, the spirit is real, but the body's not. And you can't really combine them in any way. A lot of times it can, for doctors and medicine, they're beginning to open up to consciousness. You know, the ones that are opening to consciousness, but they still talk about the mind-body connection. And what Jesus is teaching us is there really is not a real connection there, because the mind is real and the body isn't. How about a connection between something that's real and something it isn't? You know, you see, so even when we talk about symptoms, like, like connecting things that are going on with your mind with the symptoms that they seem to produce, that's still very, very rudimentary, because what Jesus is teaching us through the Course is that you are mind, you are holy mind, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and you are purely mind. You are nothing but mind. Why is that so important to teach us that we're mind? Because this world was made to keep us mindless, to keep us focused in the wrong direction, focused on the brain, focused on the body, focused on the behaviors, focused even on neural impulses and things, the systems within the body. The entire medical model is a defense against the light. All of it, without exception. And once we start to realize that beyond what seems to be the mind-body connection is that the mind is real and the body is not. That's why Mary Baker Eddy, there were so many healings around her in her ministry, because she was aware that there's no mind in matter. There's no life, truth, substance, intelligence, and matter. She was not trying to establish a mind-body connection. She was into Christ. She was into God. You know, she was into the allness of God. She was into the allness of Christ. She was teaching through her teachings, is what Jesus is teaching in the Course, is that you need to start to put your full attention on your mind, because only the mind is causative. Why would you put your attention on something like a body which has no causation? It's an unreal effect of an unreal cause. The body is a projection, like the rest of the cosmos and the world, of the ego. God didn't create the body. God's an eternal creator, and he creates an eternal being called Christ, but there is no body in Christ. Even with Jesus, the man was an illusion, he tells us in the Course, because it seemed to have a separate self walking apart from other selves, but the Christ is just pure spirit. The Christ is a living presence, an eternal living presence. And anything that we focus on that seems to be external, which would be the body and the world, then that takes our focus and our attention away from the kingdom of heaven, from the truth within, from the light of God. So we can see in this last scene, spirit is looking out and he sees this distant light. And this is basically a beautiful scene, because that's the temptation that we face every day. Whenever we're tempted to give meaning to any of the symbols and images in this world, I mean any of them, then basically we are still in denial of true freedom, true love, true peace, joy, happiness, love, and light. Denial is something that there was one point where Helen Schuckman, one day where she just saw this vision in her mind, and it was a blazing light. And there was words that were like on fire. And when she really stopped and looked at these words that were blazing, the words that were blazing for her, apparently they were very important, were, never underestimate the power of denial. That's what Helen Schuckman saw, these flaming words. Never underestimate the power of denial, because freedom cannot be abolished. God gave us free will, and anything God gives us is eternal. So there's no way to abolish it. So the freedom that we truly have, and what this movie is kind of pointing towards, was given by God. It's pure love, it's pure light, it's pure spirit, and it cannot be abolished or destroyed, but it can be denied. And that's the problem. We're denying spiritual sight. We're denying the vision of Christ, and we're seeing a projected world of the ego instead, based on that denial. But what we have to do is we have to learn to deny the error, which is deny this world, not in terms of trying to ignore it, but just denying the belief that any kind of error could actually hurt who we really are. Could a tsunami hurt who we really are as spirit? No. Could an earthquake hurt who we are as spirit? No. Could a nuclear explosion hurt who we are in spirit? No. If the planet was hit by a giant comet and went into disintegration, would that hurt who we really are? No, because who we are is spirit. You see, it's the belief in the externals is where the fear comes in. Once we go inside and align with the light, the fear is gone. And what we're doing is we're learning to deny the belief that error can hurt us, because the world is a projection. Projections can't hurt who you really are. Projections can't hurt the I am presence, but projections is putting faith in something that is not created by God. And that's where the fear and the terror comes in, trying to give reality to something that's not real. So we're trying to assign reality to something that has no eternal nature to it. It's temporary. Einstein even came up with the theory of relativity. He realized that time and space were connected in some way and that they were interdependent. And Jesus addresses Einstein's theory of relativity when he says in the Course, time and space are two forms of the same illusion. How's that for reality giving us a reality check? Time and space are both relative to each other, but they're both illusions because God didn't create either time or space. And the more you think of it in terms of close to the projector, you think of it in terms of space. You know, if I pick something from my office here and I have some purple scissors, and I could say, I'm thinking of these purple scissors, and I'm thinking of them in terms of space. They're about 12 inches from the nose of David to the purple scissors. I wouldn't say, if somebody asked me, how far away are the purple scissors? I wouldn't say 0.5 milliseconds. You see, people would go, that's Looney Tunes. But the more we think of it in terms of time, it's farther away from the projector. So we don't tend to think of like stars. Nobody really asks you how far is that star away from you, because you don't want to give an answer with so many zeros in it. And even scientists don't want to give an answer with so many zeros. So they talk about light years. You see how it goes to years. The more you think of it in terms of farther distance from the projector, then it's thought of in years. In other words, I use the example a lot of times with Cleopatra. And if somebody said, how far away is Cleopatra from you? You probably would talk in terms of centuries. You wouldn't say how many miles or kilometers away Cleopatra. You'd say she's dead. She's been dead for a long time. She's not so many kilometers away. But Jesus says it's in his course. He says the more you think of it in terms of distance, you think of it in terms of time, the closer it is to your projector, so to speak, is basically in terms of space. So here we are in the movie now. We've seen that spirit has a curiosity. And what's the saying, curiosity killed the cat? Curiosity is not helpful when you aim it at this world, because you're just going, you're aiming it at a labyrinth of images. And that's not the best use of curiosity. In fact, even with young children, when they're growing up, if we were raising children from A Course in Miracles perspective with Jesus, we would talk more to the child about their feelings, about metaphysics. You can actually talk to kids. I know some teachers say that that's not possible, but I've done it. I've had very deep metaphysical discussions with children, but it usually starts off with their feelings. They're usually not happy. And they usually ask me, why am I so unhappy? And then we have a very deep talk. So children, you can teach them what we're talking about here, even at a young age. You don't have to wait till they're 30 or 40 years old to start training them in metaphysics. You can actually talk to them in much younger ages, because this is like the owner's manual for spiritual awakening that we all wish we had. Now we've got it.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister. You can access more of David's teachings by visiting his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Tune in to David again next week on Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 radio network.